It's nice to be back. Last week was the first Sunday that I was back here after being on paternity leave, and now I'm preaching after quite a long time. Cheers, Janice. So we've had Pastor Stuart and Anne-Marie for a number of weeks. We had John and Caroline Nash, and it's nice to be back here to be speaking to you as well. And you can probably tell some of the stories, some of the anecdotes that are going to be involved will involve baby Joseph. If you're not a fond of kids, first of all, what's wrong with you? But second of all, get over it. There'll be lots of stories about our little boy today. But it's good to be back. I'm not physically, I'm quite tired today, but a few folks prayed for me, so I'm feeling fired up, I'm feeling energized. 3 a.m. this morning, Joe was shouting the house down, so that's all right. He's learning how to use his lungs, so he's going to be a worshiper, a praise person as time goes on. But this morning, the title of my message is The Great Initiator, The Great Initiator, and I'll unpack a little bit later about why that is. But before we get started into the message, I wanted to weeks now, and there'll be a picture on the screen behind me of little Joseph. He's already opening his eyes, getting bigger. That is my foot just desperately trying to rock him in his bouncer, trying to get him to calm down. Focus on the lion, Joe. Don't focus on everything else that's going on. And yeah, he's already outgrown his first set of clothes, so he's growing up very quickly. And we want to bring him along when he's ready, when his immune system's a bit stronger, so he doesn't catch colds and this, that, and the other. But I've learned many things over the past few weeks, to say the least. Thank you very much. And one of the things that I've learned is when push comes to shove, when the rubber really hits the road, on those significant moments in life, I've realized quite a scary thing. I've realized just how powerless I am. Now, this baby here, he's little, but he's not so little. He was in the 90th percentile for weight, for length. Thankfully, his head size was quite small when he was born. Otherwise, Rachel would have had even more trouble. But he's a big boy. Now, when I was born, my mum, she's only a little lady, bless her. She's 5 foot, barely anything. And I was 9 pounds and that I wanted my son. It's late. I said, when Rachel was pregnant, that I wanted my son, my baby boy, throughout his whole life, to be better at me than everything. I want my ceiling to be his floor. I don't want him to take any of my baggage. I don't want him to have to fight any of the battles that I fought. I want him to be victorious. Now, he was 16 days late and heavier than me, nearly 4.5 kilos, 9 pounds, 10. That's not quite what I meant when I said that I wanted him to be better at me than everything, but that's what happened. So a couple of weeks ago on a Friday, we got the call and we said, okay, it's time to get this baby out, okay? So we went along to Kingston Hospital and we got put in a ward, and all around us there were other pregnant ladies and their partners and different things going on. And we just said, right, we just got to wait, and pretty soon a midwife will be available and you'll be induced, and there'll be all sorts of, you know, hormones in your arm and different things like that, so we can actually just get this baby out because he's too cozy in there. 3 days later, we were still waiting. Now, we don't hold it against the staff or anything like that. They were understaffed, underfunded, different things going on. Brilliant, brilliant people, amazing people, kind people, wonderful people, but there just weren't enough of them. So we were in this ward, and I'm not going to be all like, oh, woe is me, because I'm the least important person in the room at the time, but I was on the floor. There were just nothing, no signs of this baby arriving. And, you know, Rachel, she was putting on a cheerful face, but she was like, please, can we just get this child out? 3 days later, they finally had a bed, a room, a midwife who was able to get us what we needed. They hooked up Rachel to, you know, the drip, and she had all of these things going through her system, just like, okay, time to get this baby out. 24 hours later, he still wasn't here. He was still taking his time. So we were seen on Monday, and then this was Tuesday morning. And different things were going on. There was a bit of a mess in terms of handover, like I say, because they were understaffed. And contractions were coming and going. I'll spare you all of the gory details, but we were trying, Rachel was trying, and just he would not arrive. So all of a sudden, before we knew it, you know, we were praying and we were trying all of the old wives' tales, spicy food. We ordered spicy Domino's pizza, nothing. And all of a sudden, about 10 people rushed into the room, a couple of consultants, so the big top doctors of the hospital, a bunch of different midwives. And, you know, no one was panicking, but we could tell something's changed, something's happening. And Rachel was told, essentially, that she had been in this state of induction for a long time now, and he still wasn't arrived. There was the risk that someone, either her or the baby, would get infected, that there would be too much bleeding. It's just like, right, we've got to take matters into our own hands now. We've got to do a C-section. We've got to literally cut this baby out of you. And we're like, oh, no, that is the last thing that we wanted, especially after 4 days of just waiting and waiting and waiting. And at that moment, perhaps a lot like Joseph is right now as a baby, I felt incredibly helpless, incredibly powerless. I knew that regardless of what happened, the best possible pregnancy, Rachel would be the one that is pushing. Rachel is the one that is going through this experience. I've just got to be there on standby. But this was a whole new level. All of a sudden, I was told to wear these disgusting smelling scrubs made out of this horrible plasticky type of material. And then Rachel was being wheeled to the theater for a C-section. And I was completely beside myself. I wasn't particularly scared or anything that, you know, something would happen to either of them, but it was just too much. And normally, I'm a problem solver. If I see an issue, and Rachel tells me off for this, but if she comes to me with a problem, I immediately try and solve it. And this backfires in my own life. I've been to situations, people who say, like, Chris, you've just got to process your feelings. You've got to feel your emotions, even the difficult ones. And my response is, if I fix the problem, I won't have the difficult emotions. That is how you deal with emotions, right? But here, I was just like, right, there's no way around this. There's nothing I can do. I've just got to go with it. And that was tough. And I was in tears. And then all of a sudden, Rachel started. We found out afterwards that miraculously, there were no contractions. Rachel was there. All of a sudden, baby Joe descended. And that means, all of a sudden, C-section no longer necessary. So we were in the theater. For some reason, they put on Britney Spears in the radio. It was a weird, weird experience. And I was still just crying whilst, I don't know, Toxic or whatever was playing. Whatever makes them effective as surgeons, I don't know. And then this big, burly consultant surgeon comes in with this huge pair of, like, tongs just to try and just pull baby Joe out. I won't go into any more detail than that. But before we knew it, there was this tiny but also not so tiny human arriving. And we just looked at him. It was just like, man, he's so beautiful. He's so wonderful. And then we were in the hospital a couple more days. Rachel is recovering well. Every day is better than the last. But I will never forget that experience. The beauty, the wonder of our baby boy on the other side of it, but also the sheer weight of powerlessness that I felt. Much like Joseph is now, totally helpless. I don't know if you've ever watched David Attenborough's nature documentaries or anything like that, and, you know, you see, I don't know, apes and chimpanzees or horses and giraffes or any sort of mammal like us. When they give birth to their cub or their fawn or their baby or whatever the scientific term is, they're pretty much on their feet within an hour. I saw a baby giraffe being born once. I don't know why. It was on the TV. I had nothing else. This gangly creature was on its giraffe being born. And then within an hour, this strange gangly creature was on its feet. And then by the next day, it was walking. So many different creatures in this world are just ready to go from the get-go. But we humans, we're different. We humans take months and years and decades to develop. It takes us so much time to literally just roll over. We're not necessarily looking forward to that day when all of a sudden, you know, we're trying to change baby Joe and he's just tossing and turning and he's trying to fall off the thing and this, that, and the other. It takes a long time. We are helpless for so much of our lives. And, you know, we see that as newborn kids. We see they cannot feed themselves. They cannot do anything for themselves. They are so totally reliant on their parent. And if we're honest, even by the time we learn to walk and talk and take care of ourselves, we don't like to admit it, but we as humans, oftentimes, we are very, very helpless in certain matters of life. In fact, when you look at a baby, You know, when I'm sat there with Joseph and trying to put the bottle in his mouth because he's complaining that he's hungry, and all of a sudden he's just like shaking his head, trying to find it. I'm just like, stay still, please. I know what I'm doing. You don't. I think there's so many great pictures here for us. When you try and do it yourself, you actually end up worse in this situation. He tries to feed himself and it just doesn't work. It actually gets in the way. And as I was thinking about this, God said to me, I believe God, I got a sense from God, that feeling of powerlessness, Chris, that you felt, I know you hated it, but I want you to do something. I want you to be a little bit brave, and I want you to just sit with that feeling. Remember it. Bring it to mind. Imagine you're back there in the operating theater. And I was like, I don't want to do that, God. And he's like, it's okay. I was there then. I'm here now. I'm here now. Sit with that feeling of powerlessness. How does it feel? What does it do to your body? What does it do to your mind? What does it make you think? What does it make you feel? And room whether you're with that feeling for a while, and I did not like it at all. And many parents in the room, whether you're mother or father, in any way, shape, or form, will be familiar with that feeling of powerlessness. But I think all of us, in some way, shape, or form, have felt powerless. There's a situation, there's a difficulty, there's a need in our world, in our life, and we just can't seem to make a difference. We try strategy after strategy. We might even bring in other people, but something just isn't shifting. And before we know it, we can be in a point of disappointment or disillusionment or despair because we're like, how on earth can this be fixed? I've tried everything. I've come to the end of myself. Jesus brought to mind the verse in John 15, verse 5, where he's with his disciples who are feeling pretty down and out, feeling pretty powerless. They've just been told by their master, their teacher, their friend, that something bad's going to happen, that he's going to die. And Jesus is trying to bring some words of comfort to his friends. And he ends up saying this, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And that can be a pretty disempowering verse, if you let it. But I want to take us on a journey this morning. I want to take us on a journey with God where this verse actually can become the source of our strength, the source of our power. And you're thinking, you know, Chris, in the past we've sung songs about how, you know, I'm nothing but you're everything. And now you're telling me this verse, you're saying that Jesus, without him, we can do nothing. How on earth is that meant to make me feel good? How on earth is that meant to make me feel empowered? I want to say, this is the best news ever. Now, all of you, regardless of what kind of relationship you might have had with your parents, whether they were close or whether they were absent, whether they were loving and caring or neglectful or something else, better, worse, something in between, all of us, in some way, shape, or form, are here today. We are still alive, we are still breathing, because someone, at some point, when we could do nothing for ourselves, when we were helpless kids, decided, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to make sure you have what you need. I'm going to make sure you have shelter. You're not too hot, you're not too cold. Now, there might have been difficulties along the way. Maybe your parents or the people who... I get that. But the fact still remains that at a time when you could do nothing for yourself, someone made sure that you pulled through. And I want to say this morning, even as adults, even as grown-ups, when we try and take care of ourselves and we think, yeah, I've got my budget and I've got my apartment or my house and I've got my job and I've got my plans, I've got my calendar, my to-do list. In other words, my everyday life, my wanting to be in control of my own life. I want to say, in spite of all of that, there is still someone who wants to take you by the hand and do for you perhaps what you could never do yourself. And his name is Jesus. In Romans 15, verse 13, Paul talks about this. He adds another layer to it. He says, may the God of hope, now when you're powerless, it seems like there's no hope, but the God of hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. God is saying he wants to give you hope, he wants to give you peace, he even wants to give you joy. And that comes as we trust in him, as we admit our powerlessness to him, and we're saying, God, I'm at the end of myself, but somehow, some way, I trust that you can do for me what I could never do for myself, so that you can overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus once said that the kingdom of God belongs to people who are like little kids. Jesus said, the kingdom of God, who are the citizens? Who are the people that feel most at home, who most identify with that? Now, you can go anywhere in the world, experience different cultures and different ideas. Now, I love traveling to France, for instance. I love the country, I love the people, I love the food, and I love the culture. But even though I spent 7 or 8 years in school learning French, and I'm pretty good at it, I'm not fluent, I'm okay, I notice whenever I go to Paris and I try and speak some French, I try and say, could I have a croissant? Where is the station? All of these really important phrases that Duolingo teaches me. The Parisians, more often than not, they respond to me in English. They just don't go there. It's like, oh, who are you, you evil Englishman dirtying my language? And that's okay. It just goes to show that they are more at home in France than I am. That makes sense, right? The people most suited to France are the French people, Kingdom of Heaven. Who are the people who are most at home, who get on well, who understand the culture, who can just breathe and be at ease and feel totally secure and safe and at home in God's space? Jesus says it is children. It is people who become like a little child, who are humble, who are trusting, who, if we're honest, admit they are powerless. They cannot do anything for themselves. This morning, I want to say, we got to become like baby Joe. We got to become like my little Joseph. We've got to become like little children. And maybe you're, you know, a late teen, young adult, and you think, I was just finished with being a kid. Now you're telling me I've got to do that again? Maybe you're older in this space. I've got to choose my words carefully. But maybe you're older in this space, and you think, that seems so, so long ago. But Jesus says, no. By the Spirit, you can become like a little child again. So over the past couple of weeks, we've noticed that Joseph has needed a few different things that he cannot do for himself. The first thing he needs most often, often at the cost of his sleep, often at the cost of this, that, the other, is food. He doesn't even know how to just grab a bottle of milk and take it for himself. He tries, and he just ends up making it worse. He tries to grab onto it, and they're like, no, get out the way. The first thing he needs is food. And I want to draw some comparisons here. We need to survive. We need something in order to keep us going. We need something to make us alive. And Paul puts it like this in Galatians 2:20, this famous verse. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And in fact, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me and gave himself for me. Now, it's a morbid thought, but Joe wouldn't last very long if he didn't receive regular feeds, if he didn't receive regular milk. So why is it we ourselves, why is it that we think that we can do this life? We can get on, we can survive, we can flourish, we can in any way enjoy life if we cut ourselves off from the source of it. If we remove all milk from the house, Joe is in trouble. If we remove ourselves from accessing the source of life, we are in trouble. And just so many times in the Bible I read, God is saying, spend time with me, praise, pray. Get around other believers. Read my word. Spend time with me. Take a Sabbath. Imagine that. Take a day off a week. I think, yeah, that's good advice. But then before I know it, my Bible gets dusty. My prayer life gets stagnant. It seems more important. It feels more important, more enjoyable to scroll endlessly through TikTok and Instagram first thing in the morning, and my Bible gets dusty. There was one time I remember I couldn't find my Bible, and it turns out it had been in the back of my car for about 3 months. And I don't end up taking a day off. I work because I think I've got to sort this life out by myself. And God's just standing there. He's like, he'll get it eventually. Don't worry. And sure enough, I reach the point of burnout and I turn back to God. just said, yeah, you knew what you were talking about, didn't you? And every time he's saying like, okay, let's try this again. Come home to me. Paul is saying, it's not I who live. It's not my decision making. It is not my control. It is not my will. It is not me trying to feed myself. It's not me trying to quench my thirst. It's not me trying to nourish myself. I am not the source of my own life. I am not. In fact, that is Christ now lives in me. Christ now lives in me. The life I'm living in this body, sure, with its aches and pains, its highs and lows, things like that. But that life I live, I'm living by faith, literally by trust in God. The way that you access life is through trust, through reliance on him. Now, Joseph, when we first brought him home, he was a bit of a complainer. And I know babies do that. But if he did not have his food straight away, he would let us know, and he would let us know loudly. But as time has gone on, as we've responded quickly to when we start to see him get a bit restless, it takes him longer now to cry. I'm not saying he never cries. That'd be quite something. Pray for us, please. But he starts to fidget. He starts to just look at us and say, like, it's time. What's happened? Even as a 15-day-old? I'm losing track already. But not even a month old. He's already starting to trust. These big people that I can barely see because my eyes aren't fully developed, I make a noise, they come to me. They help me, they feed me, they make this pain in my tummy, this hunger go away. What if we were to have that childlike trust in God so that our prayer life, sure, it might start off full of fear, full of whinging, full of sadness, full of pain. But as time goes on, as we trust in him, as we bring our needs, as we learn to bring our needs, our difficulties, our powerlessness to him straight away, our prayer life becomes less about our whinging, less about our pain, and more about, I trust that you will meet my needs. I believe that you will give me life. I believe that you'll give me what we need. And I've tried so many times to do this in my own strength. And each time God says to me, how's that working out for you? How is that working out for you? And I just say, right, I've just got to trust in him. The first thing that we all need is for God to meet our needs. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. A deeper source of life. But then, again, I'll spare you the gory details, but Joe also needs something else. This is the second thing that he cries about. He cries when, as a result of the food, he's made a mess. And, you know, I work in a hospital. I don't directly work with patients, but I work with the staff, and I go through the wards, and I talk to them. And, you know, I'm not the one responsible, but can you just imagine, even as an adult, the powerlessness, the shame that you might feel when you're not in control of your body in any way, shape, or form, and someone else has to tidy up after you. I've seen that, and you just see the despair in people's lives. And Joe, as a little baby, for him, it's just discomfort. He's just like, oh, get me changed, please. And I think so often, we can make a mess in our life, or even someone else can come along, and it's not our fault. We didn't do anything to deserve this. But somehow life becomes chaotic, life becomes messy, and we look at what was once a nice, neat, calendarized, to-do list, organized, budgeted life, and the pieces are just strewn all over the floor. And you think, how did that happen? How did that happen? And we try and tidy it up. But sometimes there's so many different broken life back together. Jesus says, come on, I've come to give you life. Just like we give Joe food, come on, Jesus has come to give us life. But then he says, I've come to not only give you life, but life to the full. Life to the full. It's not just survival, this gospel. Life with Jesus isn't just getting by. He says it is life, and it is life to its fullest. And Jesus is not only able to save us, he's also able to tidy up our lives a bit. He's able to, if you'll excuse the metaphor, he's able to spiritually change us when we've made a mess or when a mess has come along. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says this. He says, may the God of peace, again, same God of hope, God of joy, God of peace, may that God sanctify you completely. Every part of your life, he says, may every part of your life be made holy, be made unique, be made set apart, be made worthy of the kingdom of God. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 17, again, he's saying, he's praying for us. God, sanctify them, make them holy by your word, by your truth. And I've been around church now since I was 15, so that's, crikey, that's over half my life. And I first started going to church when I was 15, and I love the messages. I love learning about God. I love finding out more. And in my home church, there was a bunch of different preachers who preached different things, and I found everyone had their own style. Everyone had their own favorite topic of choice. There was one in particular that I loved because he would just tell stories, and I love stories. He would just tell story after story of how God had turned his life upside down, changed him completely, and they were pretty hardcore stories. But I always remember there was this other preacher, and I didn't really like his messages very much. I didn't... It's not that he was a bad communicator. He was well-spoken. He was engaging. But I just found, after I listened to his messages, I didn't feel very encouraged. I didn't feel like my life would be very different if I did what he said. And as I started to think about it, am I just being mean? I've only been a Christian for a year or two. Am I just not getting it? But as I think back to it now, whereas the other preacher was talking about the goodness of God, the power of God, showing the evidence, this is my story, this is how he's changed me and how he can change you. I got to the point where I just like, I cannot sort my life out. Only he can. And guess what? He did. Let me introduce you. I found that so engaging. This other preacher, his preaching was less about the power of God, the goodness of God to change, or anger, or lust, in patience or envy. It was all about putting sin management strategies in your life. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to play our part. If you've got a trouble with alcohol, don't go buying bottles of wine and keeping them in your house. If you've got a problem with anger, you need to talk that through. You need to maybe do breath work. You need to spend time meditating on the peace of God. We play a part. I get that. Come on in, guys. Welcome. But I've found that if I try and tidy up my life on my own terms, if I, as it were, try to change myself, it's as ridiculous as Baby Joe right now trying to change himself. What will he do? He's done what he always does when he tries to get comfortable in that situation. He flails around, he kicks his feet, and he ends up messier, and I end up messier as a result. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that famous verse, he says, therefore, if you're in Christ, in other words, if you've come to Jesus trusting in him, trusting that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is the only one that can sort your life out. If anyone's in Christ, that person is a new creation, a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. Now we're entering into spring. And I love spring, but I'll be honest, my favorite season is winter. And I love winter because I can be all cuddly and cozy. I can layer up with waistcoats and I can be all stylish. And when I get home, the best thing I want to do is just snuggle up with a cup of tea, watch a good movie, put on some fuzzy, comfy socks and have a good time. Feel all comfy, cozy. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul isn't just saying, I will cozy up your life, I'll tidy up your life. That wonderful feeling when you put on, you know, some fresh bed sheets and things like that. That's a good start. But that is the best you can hope for. The best you can hope for if you're trying to tidy up your life by your own. Instead, Paul is saying, God has something brand new for you. It's not just that the old is tidied up. It's like, no, the old is gone. I've been crucified with Christ and on a messy baby and hope for the best. He needs changing, you and to me happen. Something brand new has to be here. And the same thing is available to you and to me this morning. Don't try and just tidy up your life. Take a broom to your life. Take a mop to your life or a Hoover. Paul says you've got to take a cross to your life. You've got to take a cross and nails to your old life. Kill it. Bury it. That's what we're going to be doing with baptism. And let God's new life come into your world. And then the final thing, This took me a while to figure out. But first of all, baby Joe needs food. He needs something to keep him alive. He knows when he's hungry, and that is the biggest need. Then the second thing he needs is he needs to feel like, you know, life isn't a mess. He needs changing every now and then. But then there were times over the past few weeks that he was just crying and crying and making noise. And we're like, Joseph, what's wrong with you? We've changed you. We've burped you. We've helped you in every way, shape, or form. We've given you the bottle. And then you just threw it back up. What is going on, little Joseph? What's wrong? If he could talk, he would let us know, but he can't. All he can use is just noise. And we're like, what is wrong? And we found out, pretty too late actually, that the reason why, when we put him down in his crib and he would just cry, it's not because he was uncomfortable. It's not because he felt messy. It's not because he was hungry. It's just like, why won't you go to sleep? We just picked him up and he stopped crying again. And what he needed in that moment wasn't changing. It wasn't just food. It wasn't this and that. He needed the closeness of a loving parent. He needed comfort. He needed to feel safe. He needed to feel secure. When his eyesight isn't fully developed yet and he can't exactly see what's going on, you need to be up close and personal with him. He needs to be held. He needs to know that you will not let him go. And I think all of us, to get a bit mushy, feel that way, some way, shape, or form. I've discovered that we can tidy up our life. We can dress a certain way, talk a certain way, act a certain way, build a great CV and these brilliant things, have a bank account with so many zeros. All of us in it. But at the end of the day, all of us, deep down at our core, all of us are really very soft, very silly people that are just yearning for a hug, for an embrace from a figure that loves us and no won't let us go. And we can't comfort ourselves, not fully. I can put on fuzzy, comfy socks. I can make myself a nice cup of tea. I can even have great times with friends and family, and that will keep me going for a while. But there is something deep within each and every one of us, an infinite longing that can only be fulfilled by an infinite being. In Romans 5:17, this has quickly become one of my favorite Bible verses. Paul says this, Romans 5:17. If because of one man's trespass, that's talking about Adam and Eve, that's talking about the sin that is in all of us. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, the free gift of right relationship, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Jesus gives us what we need. Just like we give baby Joe food. Jesus gives us life. But he doesn't just give us any old life. He gives us life to the full. Just like baby Joe needs changing. He tidies up our life for us. He gives us a life that is flourishing. But then how many of us on the regular step into this third level of life? It is life. It is life to the full. And Paul says here, it is reigning in life. It is ruling in life. It is a life where your feet hit the floor and you're not afraid of the enemy's schemes. He's afraid of you. He thinks, oh no, they're awake. It's a day when you go into work and you think, God will not just see me through this day. He's like, God will cause me to conquer this day. Times we are gone to empty wells in our life, trying to find that source of comfort, trying to find that peace and that rest, trying to find that source of joy. And it might keep us going for a little while. But then we just end up thirstier and thirstier and hungrier and lonelier and more isolated. Like Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate. I can provide you with rivers of living water that cause you to reign in life. This morning, Jesus wants you to come to perhaps an uncomfortable place where you say, just like me in that operating theater, I'm powerless. I've tried to sustain myself and give me life. I've tried to tidy up the mess and the chaos of my life. I've tried to find a way of just experiencing some level of peace, some level of excitement, some level of joy in this hectic world where the news is saying this and social media is saying this and the billboards are saying my life isn't complete unless I have this experience or this gadget or watch this TV show or buy this item. I've tried and it just falls short. This morning, Jesus is saying, come on, just let it all go. Let go of the need to tidy up your life, to try and meet your needs. Admit you're powerless. Just be like a little kid again. I don't know too much about therapy, psychology, this, that, and the other, but I know that a common metaphor that people use in therapy and counseling is talking about the inner child. That person within us, that no matter how much we've grown up on the outside, on the inside, that little kid who's maybe scared or maybe lonely or maybe frightened or maybe neglected. What therapy tries to do is try to heal that inner child. I want to say you've got the greatest therapist on standby this morning. Now, don't get me wrong. I've been through counseling myself at points in my life. Therapy is good. We need medicine. We need people to talk to. We need good tools. We need good boundaries. All of these practical and communal things in our life. And God works. But also, go back to the source as well. Go back to the source. If you want joy, you've got to go back to the source of that joy. If you want life, you've got to go back to the one who authored it. If you want peace, you've got to go to the Prince of Peace. Now, it wouldn't be a classic message without a quote from C.S. Lewis. And I was rereading his book, Mere Christianity, the other day. And I came across this bit where he talks about this in such vivid detail. C.S. Lewis said, if you want to get warm, you've got to stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you need to get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They're not sort of some sort of prize that God could, if he chose, he'd just hand out to everyone for doing the right thing, saying the right thing. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. If you're close to it, the spray will wet you. Don't know if you've ever been on a log flume or a water roller coaster or something like that where you're in the splash zone. If you're close to it, the spray will wet you, and if you're not, you'll just remain dry. Once a man or woman is united to God, how could they not live forever? How could they not live forever? Once a man is separated from God, what can he do but wither and die? If you are in the source of life, how could you not experience life? Now, for me, many of you might know, I've got an allergy to nuts. If I eat peanuts, anything like that, my throat starts closing up and things won't go well for me. Inject myself. It's full of adrenaline. It opens my leg without anything. I would not be able to stop running around the room for a good 10 minutes. If you are full of adrenaline, if you're injecting that into you, you cannot physically stay still. And what C.S. Lewis is saying here, if you draw close to God, if you not just try and, you know, take a cup full of water from this fountain, no, if you dive in deep, if you get immersed in his presence day in, day out, how could you not experience joy? How could you not experience peace? How could you not live forever? I want to say this morning, as I'm learning so many lessons from my little boy about this sort of thing, become like baby Joe this morning. I'm not saying you need to exist on a high lactose diet or anything like that. What I am saying is spiritually, we're talking spiritually here. Become like a kid again. Let the inner child that maybe you've locked away out of protection, out of self-preservation, let that little kid come into the presence of God again. Become humble. Trust. Realize that, come on, however many times you've tried, your track record of trying to fix your life is not that good. Maybe you can tidy it up for a while. Probably you're better at it than I am. But there's so much more than just a tidy life, a life that gets by. there is a life that is from God. There is life to the full. There is a point where you reign and rule in life as more than a conqueror. And that only comes, like Paul says, as you trust in him, as you put your complete trust in him, just like little Joseph has in me and Rachel. It's now at the point where it's weird and he's a bit confused and he almost doesn't cry at first because he's like, I'm making, Rachel might be trying to grab a shower and we're not immediately able to meet his need. He doesn't start crying straight away. He's almost confused. It's like, I've made a noise and they're not here. This does not make sense. How great would it be if you could come to a point of trusting God where it's that, Father, I know I just have to spend a moment in his presence and things start to change. It'd be weird if it wasn't. And, you know, I try and do my best, but I'm not a perfect parent. I've already made mistakes and I'll continue to do that. But God is a perfect Father. He will never, ever let you down. So to finish off, I want to... Oh. Yeah, that's the picture I want it to be. Not putting myself in the place of God here, but that is when I finally figured out what he needs. I'd fed him, I changed him, and then he just needs to be close to the heart of his Father. That's the kind of picture that Jesus is going for. Have that level of trust. Whatever picture you use, maybe that's a parent and a kid. Maybe it's diving deep into a fountain of grace. But whatever picture resonates with you, dive in. Get close to the heart of the Father this morning. And come to the point where that verse where Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. May that be a source of strength for you. May that be a source of power. May that admission for you, I'm powerless, I can't do it. May that be a point of excitement for you when life hits you, when difficulties come your way, your first response is, I can't do it, but I know someone who can. I can't do this, but I'm with my Father who can. So where have you been doing Christianity, doing the Christian walk, instead of just being close to your Father? Where have you been trying to just tidy up, take a spiritual broom to your old life, a spiritual Henry Hoover to your life? Or instead, have you killed it? Have you really been brutal and killed and buried your old way of life, your old independence, your old way of thinking, and instead are living a brand new one? Or what empty wells have you been going to, trying to give you joy, trying to give you a sense of control, trying to give you a sense of flourishing that just end up leaving you thirstier, where instead you can follow his lead, follow the great initiator, the one who is able to meet your life and give you peace and hope, and the one who is able to make you more than a conqueror in this space. Jesus, thank you for every single person here, that people who have had good relationships with their parents and people who haven't, people who have had solid friendships and support networks around them and people that haven't, people that have tried to maintain a sense of control, or people who have tried to feel like, people who feel like their life is now out of control. Wherever they're at, thank you, God, that this is a simple formula. Right now, God, as uncomfortable as it might be right now, we say we're powerless. We're not saying that we are nothing. We're not saying that, you know, we are just on the bottom of your shoe. That's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is life gets too much and we cannot fix it. We admit that we are powerless. But instead, we follow your lead, the source of life, the source of strength, the source of power, the source of goodness. We relinquish control and we trust that you are able to meet our needs. You are able to bring peace to the carnage and chaos of our lives. And you are able to make us more than conquerors if we trust in you. Where we find that trust difficult, where we find that admission of powerless difficult, we know that even there, God, you will supply grace to make it easier. And we look forward to tomorrow when it will be easier. We look forward to Tuesday when it will be even easier. We look forward to next week, next month, next year, when we can be the kind of people that respond joyfully when difficulties come our way. We're saying, oh, brilliant. This is the time to run straight into the arms of my dad in heaven. May we be that kind of people with that radical, consistent, unending trust. Amen. Back to you, Janice.
Wow. I wonder if we can all stand up and just soak into this moment. Thank you so much, Chris, for such a powerful word. If we can all close our eyes and just let that word resonate within us, that we don't have to carry the burdens that we've been carrying. It was on my heart when Chris was preaching, and I wrote down a few things, and maybe this might be you, you know, but God is saying, what you're going through is not unique to you. You're not alone. He's not going to judge you for saying you need help on that thing again that you've been struggling for so long. That God says, use your words, ask. Use what you can. You know, Joe doesn't know how to speak, but he's still communicating. And we don't have to have the right words to say. We don't have to have a perfect prayer. We can cry. We can fuss. We can say, God, I just need your embrace. And we can ask for that right now, that God, just as Hannah cried in the Bible, and she poured out her heart, that we can also pour out our hearts to God. So Lord, we thank you for such a powerful word that reminds us that we don't have to do it, that we don't have to do it. And if you don't know Jesus as your own personal Savior, I'm going to say a prayer, and maybe we can all answer to that prayer after me. And it goes like this. Let's all pray together. Dear Jesus, I surrender my life to you, your blood, and realize I cannot do it on my own. And I believe that you can. I believe in the cross. I believe that you died and you rose again. And now I can live in your freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. With everyone's head bowed down, if you said that prayer for the first time, you have given your life to Jesus, that he can carry the weight, that you can call out to him, and he will answer every time. And if that's you, I want to challenge you to put your hand up and say, yes, Jesus, that's me. I want to say yes to you. And maybe you've said it before and you've lost your way a bit. Maybe you've backslid a bit and it's been a while and you want to recommit your life to Jesus. I want to challenge you to say yes to Jesus in this moment. Put your hand on a count of 3, 2, 1. Just put your hand up. I'm the only one with my eyes open and I can see you, and you're saying yes to Jesus. Yes. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for such an amazing Sunday that we got to be reminded that you are everything we need in this life. And we're going to go out today and we're going to know that we can live in God's freedom. We can live in his joy and his peace, and that we can cry out to him. We can cry out to him. We can fuss like baby Joe. We just need him. Amen. 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 Well, church, it's been a great Sunday together. And if you said that prayer for the first time, there's a QR code that's going to come up. We want to speak with you. And maybe in that moment you didn't. Maybe you hesitated and you really want to know more about God, and we'll be happy to chat with you at the end of the service. If anyone needs prayer, we'll be happy to pray with you. So let us know, come to the front if you need any prayer. And we were going to go out in our last song of praise. We're going to have the offering come up as well. There's going to be a QR code if you are new today. No obligation at all to give. We say here, we get to give. And, you know, if you want to do it online, you can. And I know the hosts will come around with the buckets. But so good to see you this morning. Let's go out and praise God.
Awesome. Wasn't that such a good word? As Jenna said, we're just going to go out with a final song of praise. I don't know about you, but I feel so encouraged by and good news that we have life and we can have life in abundance. And as Chris said, we can't do anything apart from Jesus. But we are in Jesus today. And church, why don't we just offer up our praise one more time today to Jesus? We say, Lord, we have nothing, but we're giving you up. So why don't you sing this with us one more time?
Coming on the clouds, King of Kings will bow down. And every chain will break, up those broken hearts declare His praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power. Fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chain, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before.
shout of praise to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It was so good to see y'all here this morning. There's hospitality at the back. Stick around for a chat. We're here again next Sunday at 10:30.